In our series, If I Were a Christian Kid, last week, I gave you a little story about rebellious Joe, who would not be told no. We saw that rebellious Joe's refusal to be corrected, his disobedience, caused harm and hurt to others. And remember, the story ended tragically in rebellious Joe's own death. Sometimes people don't think it's very appropriate to tell children stories that have such serious aspects to them. It's a serious story because children being disobedient to God is very serious. And it will bring great harm to others and to yourself. The fact of the matter is that when we sin in God's world. And God makes it very clear that when we sin, we will bring harm and destruction, even death, to those whom we love and even to ourselves. This is a fallen world. That's where we began this series, by explaining to you, children, the dignity of who you are as created in the image of God, and yet the reality of living on a battlefield, the reality of living in a fallen world, the reality of our own sinfulness. And in this fallen world, children, you already know there are many things that will cause you pain. That's reality. In this life, you will experience things that hurt you and that cause you pain. But not all pain is necessarily bad. I would say that pain is, in fact, a result of the fall. It's interesting that God has not created any organ that specifically experiences pain, so you only feel pain in a particular spot. But it seems to be an all-encompassing experience that can affect us in many different ways. In this fallen world, we will experience pain. However, not all pain is bad, even though it doesn't feel good. For example, sometimes we need to experience a little bit of pain so that we might avoid a greater pain. I remember as a child, I can remember as a child driving to the doctor with my mother, and I was going to get a shot. I was going to get an injection. I'd never had an injection before. I was going to get a shot. And I was absolutely horrified at the thought of this metal thing being stuck in my arm. And I remember asking, because I thought, this is going to hurt. This is definitely going to hurt. And I asked my mother, I said, is this going to hurt me? And she said, yes. That's one of the reasons why I respected that woman. She, yes, this is going to hurt you. Thanks, Mom. But it's necessary. Because if you don't get this shot at that time, I think the situation was I'd gone for a walk in the woods and fell through a pond and had to walk about a mile home. By the time I got home, I fell up to about my chest in the water. And by the time I got home, I was like the Tin Woodsman, you know, needed the oil and that because my clothes were frozen on me and I got walking pneumonia and I needed to get an injection. And so it wasn't a happy situation. But I knew that if I did not get this injection, I was going to be in much more discomfort for a longer time. So I had to have a little bit of pain in order to avoid the greater pain of the disease. It is not bad, but it sure hurt. When that needle went into my arm, I thought, wow, Mom was right. That hurt. And sometimes we accept the prospect of pain in order to accomplish a higher and more noble goal. Pain is part of discipline and training. I've seen men at the YMCA with a T-shirt, no pain, no gain. I remember when I used to play guitar and I would play And if I started to play again, if I started to play my guitar again, I know that it would be painful. Because it takes a long time to build up calluses on your fingers. And there's a period of time while you're developing those calluses where your fingertips are very sore. And anything you touch is painful. But you're enduring that pain so that you can get to a place where you enjoy the pleasure of playing the instrument. If you are going to be disciplined in your musical instrument, you experience the discomfort of the discipline, practicing your piano, looking out the window while other kids are outside playing. But you're giving yourself to the painful discipline of practice. A scholar knows that. An athlete knows that. An apprentice in any vocation knows that. If you're going to accomplish something, it's going to require sacrifice, and sacrifice always involves discomfort. That's why it's called sacrifice. It's uncomfortable. It's a loss. It's a painful thing. So we're comfortable, right, kids? We're comfortable with the idea of pain. I'm not saying pain is comfortable, but we're comfortable with the idea of pain. I understand that sometimes I'm going to have to experience something that is uncomfortable, something that's painful, as the process of attaining something that's good. Being kept from disease, accomplishing an achievement that is worth the discomfort and the pain that I am presently confronting. This is, in fact, the nature of the world in which we live. In a fallen world, it's often necessary even to produce pain in order to produce what is good. Let's establish this relationship in our mind. Tonight, our subject is, I need God's discipline. Last Lord's Day evening is, I need to welcome correction. I need God's discipline. I'm addressing you at the point of your understanding and your will. And let's understand that there is a definite relationship, as you turn in your Bible to the book of James, that there is a relationship between being sinful and disobedient and the inevitable pain that sin brings in the form of death. Sin brings death. In James chapter 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust, and when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Understand this. Don't let anybody kid you about this. Pastor Barker referred to this very principle in our reading tonight, consecutively there in 2 Samuel concerning Absalom's disobedience. Absalom is about to receive the discipline of God. God thwarted Ahithophel's counsel, which was good counsel, and caused Absalom to listen to Hushai's counsel, which was ultimately to his detriment. Why? Because God was going to discipline Absalom for his disobedience. God was going to bring him to the results of his sin. There is an inevitable outcome to your disobedience, and that, James says, is death. Now, the enticing, deceptive aspect of sin is it often appears pleasurable at first. We're told about Moses in Hebrews 11:25 that he turned away from the pleasures of sin in order to identify himself with the people of God who are suffering. Sin will often present itself to you as pleasurable. But understand this inevitable law, this cause and effect relationship. When you sin, you will bring pain into your life, into your relationships with others, into your experience, into your circumstances. Do not be mocked. God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. There is an inevitable cause and effect relationship. But sin will try to deceive you. It will harden you. It will blind you. It will entice you with temporary, superficial, momentary pleasures. But in this fallen world, God has made it certain that sin will bring about pain. Now, as a Christian kid, you understand that you're a fallen sinner. You understand that apart from the grace of God, apart from the workings of the Spirit, you have a natural tendency toward disobedience. You understand that unless you're trained, unless you're corrected, unless God uses means to rein you in, pull you back from your foolishness, and set you on the path of wisdom and obedience. Apart from that intervention of loving discipline, if left to your own devices, you're capable of some real bad stuff and destructive stuff. And it's serious, like I told you about rebellious Joe. It's not just, oh, isn't he cute? No. He could be dangerous. He could be dangerous. So too, as Christian parents tonight, we need to be sure that we do not buy into the contemporary notions of parenting, particularly modern naivety concerning the issues of sin and depravity, the assumption that the child is essentially good. As the child has a tendency to sin as a child, so too we as parents have tendency to sin as parents. Both of us in our respective roles, children and parents, need to learn to obey God and to understand the necessary nature of God's discipline. When a parent sees his or her child sinning, when the parent sees disobedience in the child, the parent needs to be alarmed and needs to understand that there is an enemy in the camp, that there is a threat, that sin is now erupting to threaten to destroy the child, to threaten to destroy the home, to threaten to bring harm. Sin will bring about great pain. But we must, as Christian parents, be committed like a doctor who is willing to take a scalpel and cut into human flesh in order to heal a disease. We must be like a coach who's willing to push his athlete to the point of discomfort because they are pursuing a higher goal of athletic excellence. And we need to learn how to administer a controlled, small amount of pain in order to train our children not to sin and to rein them in and redirect them toward the gospel so that the child will learn not to pursue sin but to pursue Christ and to trust in Christ as a sinner who understands that his sin deserves punishment and Christ in the gospel has come to take that punishment in his place. So children, guess what I'm going to begin to speak about when I'm talking about parents learning how to give you a controlled small amount of pain. I'm going to speak about spanking. Now, this isn't simply in order to get control of the child's behavior. This isn't simply in order to punish, although it is to get control of the child's behavior, and there is element of judicial punishment. But for Christian parents with Christian kids, the purpose of discipline has to do with the gospel. It has to do with bringing the child into union with Jesus so that the child might live. What does James tell us your sin will bring about? Death. Death. The issues of biblical discipline concern life and death. We discipline our children because we want our children to be brought to life and to live. Now tonight, I'm going to survey the Bible. And I'm going to show you that in every period of biblical history, God has always related to his people as a father to his children. And he has always disciplined his children. And I want to do that so that you, children, learn to recognize God's discipline that comes to you in the form of parental love, and that we, as parents, understand that we are, in fact, imitating God and being like God when we endeavor to discipline our children. So first, we are to see that God, the Creator, shows us how to parent and how to be parented. Today, there are many people experimenting with how to raise children. and experts of various kinds. I always marvel at 23-year-old female, single, without children, experts on parenting. Anyway, experts will come along and give to us the voices of their research. Well, as Christians, we have been given an example. And that example is God Himself. And He comes to us as the Creator and teaches us in His relationship to Adam and Eve how it is to parent and children, how to receive biblical parenting. Now, we have examples of parenting. We who are older are to be examples for the younger. Paul tells the women in the church in Crete, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that those who are older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. But the best example of parenting is God Himself. God created Adam and Eve in His image, and we understand that that's a description of a relationship of sonship, a relationship between a father and a child. And we learn that God gives life, God gives provisions, God assigns chores, God gives rules, and God threatens punishment upon disobedience, and God administers that punishment in disobedience and does so for the purpose, ultimately, of bringing His children to share in His life. All of those are fundamental lessons on how we are to parent. We know from our Bibles that Adam disobeyed, and God came in chapter 3 of Genesis and executed the threat of punishment and visited Adam and all that is under Adam's stewardship with death. But in Genesis 3, remember, God not only executes the sentence of death, He also announces the purpose of salvation, to destroy Satan by saving men through the work of the promised seed. And so the gospel is announced. And when death and punishment comes, it comes in the context of the announcement of the gospel. I find that wonderfully instructive. That by the time God turns to Adam, or rather to Eve, and then to Adam, they've already heard that they're going to be saved. The context of discipline is the context of promised life and love and redemption. And God, nonetheless, as a father, gives to them this discipline so that He might bring them ultimately to eat of the tree of life, to live. So when a Christian parent punishes a disobedient child, it's because they do so in the context of love and they desire that child to live. I want you to latch on to that. This has to do with life or death. Teaching our children to be obedient is a matter of life or death. And loving parents discipline their children in love. And children who are Christian kids understand this is the way of life. This is the way of wisdom. Secondly, we look at the God of the patriarchs. And He shows us, this same God, how to parent and to be parented. Before God established the nation of Israel, He dealt with particular men. One of the contemporaries of Abraham was a man named Job. If you turn to the book of Job, right to the left side of the book of Psalms, you turn to the book of Job and look at the things that Job learned, reading from Job chapter 5. You remember Job's situation. Job is being subject to the afflictions of Satan. And yet it is God who is orchestrating the entire affair. Job is understanding something. And remember that Job is experiencing the depth of pain, the likes of which we would never want, especially when they've all been coupled together with the loss of children and the loss of wealth and the loss of health. And all of this piled upon Job. But we read his words in chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 19. Behold, How happy is the man whom God reproves? So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and His hands also heal. From 6 troubles He will deliver you, even from 7 evil will not touch you. You see that poetic language from 6, even from 7. It's the idea of bringing something to its fulfillment and completement. You see, Job understood that his situation and the pain that he was experiencing was under the discipline, the training, the parental care of God. Chapter 21 of Job, notice in verse 9 of chapter 21. Their houses are safe from fear. Job is saying, God is not going to deal with the wicked. God does not do something to the wicked. Notice, what does He not do? Verse 9, the rod of God is not on them. We're going to see in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, God only disciplines His own children. And it looks sometimes when we're under the discipline of God and the discomfort of God's training and correction, it looks like everybody else is having fun. We're not. It looks like the people of the world are getting away with their sin. But Job sees his affliction and understands this is God's discipline of me. And he recognizes, you know, there are other people who go through life and they never experience the rod of God. They never experience the loving discipline of God. Because a father will discipline his own children. I'm not going to discipline your children. I'll encourage you to discipline your children. But I'm not going to. I hope that you see an example. I hope that you hear instruction. But ultimately, children, God has given you your parents to discipline you. And they're responsible for you. And I'm responsible for my children. And Job sees God working in the same way. He says, you know, there are people that God doesn't discipline. They're without the rod of God. In Genesis chapter 18, an ancient character, Abraham, remember, years, centuries before, well, not centuries, but years before the calling out of the Israelites from Egypt in Genesis chapter 18, notice God's calling of Abraham includes implementing discipline in his family. In verse 19, I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Abraham, I want you to command your family. I want you to train. I want you to discipline. I want you to instruct your children. Why? Because I want to bless you. I want to bring my promises to pass. I want you to convey my fatherly love to your family. So the God of the patriarchs shows us how to parent and how to be parented. Thirdly, the God of Old Covenant Israel shows us how to parent and how to be parented. Brethren, you can't read the Old Covenant and God's dealings with Israel and fail to see that He deals with them as a father deals with his children. This is explicit in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading from verse 5. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He's disciplining you in the wilderness journey. Why? Because He's bringing you to the land of life, to the land of abundance, to prosperity and to blessing. The wilderness is a time of testing. It's a time of training. It's a time of proving your heart. It's a time of cultivating obedience so that you might be brought into the blessing of God's promised land. And He disciplines His people as a father, His son. Not only the nation, but also individuals in this time of redemptive history. If you look at Psalm 94, we read of the blessing of individuals who experience and benefit from the discipline of God's fatherly love. In Psalm 94 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." How blessed is the man who knows God as his father, who disciplines him and chastens him and gives him a spanking and instructs him from the law, and he gets both chastisement and verbal correction and instruction, the word and the rod. In Psalm 39, David prays, verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth." He's submissive, you see. He's not back-talking. He's not arguing with God. He's not talking back. "Because it is thou who hast done it. Remove thy plague from me because of the oppression of thy hand. I am perishing. With reproofs thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath." With reproofs God chastens. Again in Psalm 118 and verse 18. "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." If he hadn't disciplined me severely, I'd be on my way to death. But he's disciplined me severely. Why? So that I may be brought into the way of life. The God of Old Covenant Israel shows us how to parent and how to be parented. Fourthly, the God of New Covenant Israel shows us how to parent and to be parented. I have in your notes Hebrews 12, but before you turn there, turn over to Titus. I want to show you a word that is very, very interesting in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul describes the coming of Christ and the inauguration of the gospel age in which we live. He says, "The grace of God has appeared," in verse 11 of Titus 2. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's the Christian life lived in this present age, as we await the coming of Jesus Christ, because the grace of God has appeared in the first coming of Jesus Christ, and that has come to instruct us. But notice, if you have a footnote on verse 12, on that word instruct, what does your footnote say? Disciplining us to deny. It's a word in the original that is used to describe the way a parent trains and disciplines his child. That's what God is doing in this present time of redemptive history to us who are joined to Jesus Christ by His grace. He's disciplining us. He's instructing us. He's training us. It's not just informing our minds. He's coming into our lives and He's correcting us and directing us and bringing discipline to us and training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and instructing us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now come to Hebrews 12. This passage that you know compares earthly fathers to heavenly fathers. And in God's providence, that's what we were talking about even this morning. I don't do this on purpose, you know. This actually is a providential arrangement of biblical instruction here. God is obviously instructing us today in this very issue. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read from verse 5, "You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." He what? He tickles every... No, he scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It hurts. It's painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed, so that you may walk in the way of life. See. Now the word discipline in this text, if you're without discipline, it's for discipline you endure. That word, it's the same word that Paul used there in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The instruction of a parent to a child, disciplining us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously in this present age. This is the discipline of God. It's the training that involves a whole spectrum of God intervening between you and your sin. And He comes and He reproves you verbally and corrects you with His words. And He steps into your life with a rod. That's what the word scourging means there. You look that word up in an English dictionary, you look it up in Greek lexicons, and it's a term that is found to describe the beatings that Paul took from the civil government when they viewed him as a criminal, and he received scourgings, he received lashes. It's used to describe also illnesses and circumstances that press painfully upon a man's life. Scourgings from God. You know what I'm saying, children? God spanks His children. God spanks your mommy and your daddy, children. You know that? God spanks His children and shows us by His own dealings how we as parents are to deal with our children. Now, tonight, I'm just setting this up for this subject on spanking. We need to get it in our minds that this is a biblical form of instruction. And I know if this thing goes out on the internet, I could get some, you know, I don't know. People will want to spank me, I guess. I don't know. But my instruction to you in this matter is subject to the Word of God. And as I hope you will see from the instruction that you're receiving and about to receive, that I'm describing a form of discipline that is way different from the characterizations of those who think that somehow, you know, we strap our kids up by the hands and put them on a stretcher and just start whacking them idiotically. This is an exercise of communication, of love, and correction and training. It comes in the context of gospel promises and parental love and provision. Jesus, in speaking to His church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, couldn't make it any clearer. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous, be earnest, and repent. Why? Why? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love you. I'm going to reprove you for your sin. I'm going to discipline you, to correct you, and train you in righteousness, because I want to have an eternal meal with you. I want to have eternal fellowship with you. I want you to sit on my throne with me. I want you to share in my glory. I want you to be elevated to the place of sonship in its dignity. I want you to see and to share in my eternal blessings and the love of my Father that is given to you in me. And those who I love, I reprove and I discipline them. The God of creation, the God of the patriarchs, the God of the Old Covenant, the God of the New Covenant, this is the God of the Bible. And throughout all of redemptive history, His people are disciplined because He comes to them as a father to a child, and He loves them and He disciplines them. So tonight the application has to do with our understanding. It has to do with our understanding. We'll get more practical in the coming lessons, but we need to understand that it is God who ultimately disciplines me. If I am a Christian, then God is at work in all things to bring correction and training and instruction that I might be taught in the light of the Word of God to interpret the workings of authority in my life, the circumstance and situations of my life, that I might understand that God is at work in all things, working all things together for my good, so that I might come to be a partaker in His holiness, so that I might be among those who are the brothers of Christ, that He forever might be manifest as first among the brethren. The family of God, loved of God, trained of God. And God is going to use all kinds of ways, different rods, if you will, in my life to discipline me and correct me and guide me and stimulate me into the way of wisdom, into the way of life. He's going to use my parents. He's going to use my teachers. He's going to use the police. He's going to use the government officials. He's going to use pastors. And sometimes He uses situations and circumstances that are uncomfortable and painful. I think it's wise that whenever you experience pain, it's good to reflect, what lesson is my Father teaching me here? You stub your toe and you experience pain. I stop and think, you know, this is not a happy world. Stub my toe. I got a small toe. I stub it all the time. It goes right out of joint when I've stubbed the thing so many times. I think, you know, I'm eager to live in a world where there's no pain. What is God teaching me in a discomforting situation? How am I to learn to be more like Christ and to submit, like Job, like David, to take that silent posture of receiving the correction, receiving the discipline, knowing that God is causing all things to work together for my good, and to turn me away from sin, to trust Him. You see, understanding, this is how God deals with His children as a father with sons. And children, He's given you parents. And I got all kinds of things I could use that alarm with for, you know. He's given you parents, children, and when you sin, their alarms go off. And they've got to come in and put out the fire of your sin. And they've got to come and do some aggressive discipline for you. And sometimes they don't always do things the best way. Sometimes their emotions get in the way and they themselves are learning how to be good parents and they don't discipline the way they should, but they're attempting to discipline and to do what they need to do. You children need to have wisdom enough to see through your parents beyond them and recognize that even in the midst of their struggles, even in the midst of their sins, they are still being used by God in your life. I think one of the foolish things that I see young people doing is they'll dismiss the teacher. I don't like that teacher. I don't like that teacher. And they end up taking a class from the teacher they don't like and they don't learn anything. Or I don't like the teacher. Forget it. But you better get the benefit of the teacher's discipline and instruction and training. You may or may not like the teacher, and the teacher may be a good or bad teacher. That's not the point. That's the instrument God is using to train and teach and instruct you. And if you're wise, you're going to learn wisdom even from bad teachers. You're going to be disciplined even when dad and mom might be making a mistake or might be sinning in their own spirits when they're disciplining you, look through and beyond and recognize nonetheless this is God who is at work in this means. And if you understand life like that and recognize the authority structures, the circumstances, I'm learning to see God working in these things. And I'm learning to recognize that God is training me. God is instructing me. That you'll cultivate a humble heart and submit to His discipline. And you'll learn that God loves His children and He trains and He disciplines them. He's done that from creation all the way through history. And you'll be encouraged to realize, you know, God doesn't discipline everybody. But He is me. Why? Because He loves me. He loves me. And He's moving toward me to stop me from my foolishness, to stop me from my self-destructive sin. And He's come to inject a little bit of pain in this life to spare me from the great eternal pain of hell. So God is going to give you parents who's going to instruct and train and discipline you. And when they see your sin getting a hold of you to such a degree that it's dangerous, they're going to step in and they're going to give you spanking. And they're going to train you in that. Because sin is very serious. And so they're going to take serious measures to stand between you and your sin. Children, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you deserve to be spanked by God? He scourges every son whom He receives. Do you know that you deserve to be spanked by God? Do you understand what Jesus did when He died on the cross? In a real sense, He took the spanking that we deserve. He took the spanking that we deserve. Instead of us being spanked, if you will, forever in hell, Jesus was spanked on the cross so that we in Him can receive the blessing of what? Life. Life. And if we trust in Him, we'll understand that God is disciplining us because He loves us, and He's given us parents to discipline us because He loves us, and He's given us instruction and reproof, and He's teaching us to trust Him more and to be disciplined, instructing us, training us, disciplining us. To live in this present age sensibly, pursuing righteousness. But if we don't trust in Jesus, and if we don't understand God's loving discipline, if we reject God's discipline, we will experience the pain of our sin, not only in this life, but also forever in the age to come. Children, we don't want you to experience that pain. We want you to know the love of Christ who took our punishment on Himself in the cross so that we might be rescued and delivered from eternal pain. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him for His love. Amen.